I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We are coming to the conclusion of the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, who had been joined by Silas. As you know, at the very beginning, Barnabas took Mark and they went over to Cyprus. Paul and Silas traveled through some of the cities that they had visited on the first missionary journey, but then made their way further. Into Macedonia, into Greece, from Asia Minor, and then worked their way back over to Damascus in Syria. And we are now coming to a very important conclusion where the Apostle Paul leaves Athens, where he had a tremendous ministry there at Mars Hill, speaking to the Stoics and the Epicureans and the intellectuals as he took them from the beginning, the Creator God, and walk them through the truth, and that this Creator God has a Son, and that this Son died on Calvary's tree, and that He rose again the third day. And when he got to the message of the resurrection, we learned last time that there was a lot of pushback. Isn't it amazing how the gospel can turn some people to truth, and in others it turns them to despising and hatred? That always seems to be the two results of the gospel. We pray that hearts would come to the truth. Amen? We want them to come to faith. But there are many that hear the truth, and many mocked the message of the resurrection. Folks, without the resurrection, we do not have a gospel. Everybody understand that? There is no gospel. There is no good news if Jesus Christ is dead in a tomb somewhere in the Middle East. No, He rose bodily the third day. He ascended to heaven with a body 40 days later. And He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me today. The message of the gospel cuts both ways. And we saw last time that there were some of them are named in that last verse of chapter 17, that came to faith in Christ, and others believed as well. I'm thankful for how the Apostle Paul was able to adjust to the people that he was speaking to and be able to take the truth of God's Word to meet the need of their heart at that moment. You see, the people at Athens had a real God problem. They were worshiping everything you can imagine. They had idols. They had memorials. They had one to the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. He just happens to be the Creator God. And He happens to be the true and living God. And we covered five things that he touched on in our message last time. So now Paul leaves Athens, makes a 58-mile trip to Corinth. That's moving down actually to the south. I want to take you to the map very quickly to show you what we're doing, where we've been. Now, as you learned with us, we left from Antioch and we made our way across Asia Minor. Then we made our way over into the region that was known as Macedonia. After the vision came to the Apostle Paul, he was at Philippi, Amphipolis. He went over to Berea, had a ministry at Thessalonica, made his way down to Athens, and then he goes over to Corinth, which is a large port city, has actually two ports, one on either side of a land isthmus that's there, and a very cosmopolitan city, but very pagan in its worship. And the Apostle Paul is going to spend a year and a half of ministry preaching, beginning with the Jews, but then something happens as we read in this passage of Scripture. There's going to be a major shift take place at the end of his second missionary journey, which will affect the third missionary journey, which begins in verse 23 of our passage. Second missionary journey ends in verse 22. So, he's made his way there from Corinth. He will make his way down to Cenchrea, and then he'll go over to Ephesus. He'll have a ministry there. He'll work his way down through, and then back over to Damascus. Where he'll meet with the brethren there for a short time, and then he goes right back to ministry on a third missionary trip. Now, I want to begin by reading, beginning at verse 1, and I don't know how far we're going to get, but I'm going to read the first 22 verses that take us to the end of the second missionary trip. And I want you to just pay careful attention to what takes place here with his ministry. Always began with a Jew. He would go to the synagogue and he would preach there. But something happens here which causes Paul to shift his emphasis. Not that he's going to stop preaching to the Jew. He's not. But his emphasis is going to be to go to the Gentile. And we read further in the New Testament that he was the apostle to the uncircumcised, and that would be the Gentile. He takes up fully that role at the end of his second missionary trip. Verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So we learn something about the Apostle Paul that we really didn't know before. And we learned it on his second missionary trip, that he had picked up a trade. He was a leather worker and he built tents made out of leather. And we find that Aquila and Priscilla are also tent makers. They're involved in that particular line of work. And it was for them to be able to make a living in those times in which there was no support, so they wouldn't be a burden to some of these young church plants that were just starting, and some of them were very poor, and he was able to sustain himself. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, this is important. This is what he felt pressed in his spirit. I must emphasize this here at Corinth. He sensed the need of their heart. They need the Savior. Many of them were Greeks and Jews that were familiar with Jesus Christ. But some of them had rejected the notion that Jesus was the what? The Christ, the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament. That promise has been fulfilled, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. And so he's persuaded them concerning the fact that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. This is what he said to Paul. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now think about that. Dr. Watt's been doing the series on the church at Corinth. This began, this ministry began here on this second missionary trip. And God spoke to Paul and said, I want you to preach my word. I want you to tell them about me. Don't hold your peace. Don't be afraid. You'll not receive any hurt, for I have much people here in this place. What a glorious encouragement to the Apostle Paul. It came just at the right moment, too, because I believe personally that Paul at this moment was somewhat discouraged. He was a Jew. He was also a Roman. And his own people were blaspheming God. And Paul was discouraged. He said, lo, I turn to the Gentile. He ripped his garments, which was a sign of great consternation and discouragement, because these people were turning against his Christ that had saved him. Remember, he had been one of them. He had persecuted Christians. He had been one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, and yet Christ had saved him. He had been wonderfully changed. And now these Jewish people, upon hearing the gospel, blaspheme the name of Christ. And he says to them, your blood be upon your own heads. Lo, I turn to the Gentile. And so, what does he do? He meets two more Jews. Isn't it amazing? Justus and Crispus. Crispus is the head of the Jewish synagogue. Justus is the next door neighbor of the synagogue. And there he is able to lead both men to Christ. And both of these men, by the way, would be mentioned in the first letter to the Corinthians. Crispus in chapter 1 is mentioned. This man who was a Jewish leader of the synagogue, wonderfully saved. So it tells us that Paul's ministry is not completely ended to the Jewish people, but rather the emphasis of his ministry will shift away from, in this place, away from the Jews and will move to the Gentile. He would be communicating the gospel. Now I want you to see, how does God lead? How does God lead here? Is this a change in his ministry? Absolutely. A change in the emphasis of his ministry. He's always gone to the synagogue first and ministered to the Jews every Sabbath. But now the emphasis is going to change. God's leading now in a little bit different direction, and you're going to find that in these next chapters, in the third missionary trip, he's going to be having a tremendous Gentile ministry as a result. Not that he did not have one before, but the emphasis changed. That's how God is leading in his life. Folks, there are many changes that come in life. There are many things that come into our lives that cause us to understand things more clearly and perhaps emphasis. I know in my own heart and life, I've grown in my understandings of the Scripture through the years. I'm not the same person that I was when I began my ministry. I have learned so many things. I think every one of you could put your hand up and say, oh my, that's the case. There were things that I believed that I've had to change and morph because the Bible has come more clear to me. And, you know, we have a tendency when we're young to read a lot of books and we get all kinds of opinions and so forth and we start adopting opinions and so forth. But you know what? When the Word works in your heart and life and God leads in your heart and life, there are new understandings and clearer understandings that you gain with time. And so the Apostle Paul, sensitive to God's leading in his life, says, lo, we move from the Jews here in this place. He was talking at Corinth at this point. And we move to the Gentile. Now let's move on here in our study of this particular passage. He arrives in this city and he meets a couple. These folks are originally from Pontus. They are Jews. And they have quite an international ministry. They were making tents in Rome. They probably had an established business there. I don't know what their business was called. Maybe it was, Aquila and wife. I don't know. I don't know if they named all their businesses back in those days. But I do know that it was a change in their life. They've been making money in Rome, and then the ruler says, all Jews out of the city. Would you call that a change? Wow. I've read many books about people who, during World War II, were removed from Germany, Christians that were removed from Germany and Europe and had to flee for their lives. Many of them made it here to the United States. Some of them ended up in prison camps and so forth. Their lives were completely changed and upheaved from what they were before. Eric Little, who was a Scottish runner in the 1924 Olympics, was a missionary in China when World War II broke out. He was quickly rounded up and put in a prison camp where he spent the rest of his life. You know what he did? He didn't walk around with his knuckles dragging the ground. He turned that prison into a Christian school where he was the primary teacher. He taught all the children. He had chapel every day where he taught them the Word of God. He ministered to them in song. He sang to them, taught them hymns. The parents appreciated it greatly because many of these families had been in China. Some of them had been missionaries. Some of them were business people that were rounded up and they were thrown in the same place. And for 3 years, he ministered the gospel, his life being changed, separated from his wife and child. Began those changes in his body. As he was teaching, he couldn't remember certain things that he remembered from education. He was well educated. And he would stand there before the class and sometimes not be able to put the words. And so he went to the prison doctor and asked if he could be seen. And they saw him and actually performed an x-ray on his brain and found he had a massive tumor in his brain. Within a month and a half, he would be gone. As he lay there in his bed with his voice increasingly get higher pitched and higher pitched because he was losing his voice, his ability to speak, the children would come in and say their Bible verses to him. The parents would come in and meet with him every day. This man went through a significant change in his ministry. Whereas before he was ministering specifically to the Chinese, now he was missionary to European people, captured and caught up in the Chinese sweeping of all of those people and putting them into a prison camp. And there, Eric Little died. He was buried in the back of the prison area and forgotten, no stone. Today, over that prison area, there is a massive development. High-rise apartment buildings are there. He's buried somewhere underneath all of that. But a man who was able to adjust to God's leading in his life. He was able to adjust. Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but Lord, I'm going to take up the mantle, whatever it is. These children need a teacher. I'll be their teacher. There was no debate. There was no discussion. They didn't go in there and say, you know, we need some teachers here. We have some volunteers to do that. He just went to them and said, I'm going to be the teacher of the children. If you want your kids to be educated, I will teach them. And that's what he did. And he taught them the scriptures and was a witness and testimony and was able to lead many of those people to Christ that were swept up in that group. How does God lead Paul? Paul is going to have a significant change. Priscilla and Aquila will now travel with him. They will now be supporters of his ministry. These people who were thrown out, they're going to be an encourager of the Apostle Paul as they make leather tents together. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a little mouse sitting over in the conversations between those three? Evidently, Priscilla and Aquila came to know Christ as their personal Savior through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they labored together making tents, used that money to support them in the ministry. These two join with Paul and become a significant couple in the support of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and missionary endeavors. Are there any accidents in the leading of God? Absolutely none. And what I've seen through the years is God's always adding people to the team. God's always adding and working in lives and developing, and we're seeing different things happen with different individuals that we know. God allows us to see that and be able to be a part of it when we say, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. It's very simple. Lord, you lead, here am I, send me. When you put all kinds of preconditions on your life, I'm not going to go there. I'll never forget. I think I've told this story before. I was set up with a date. And we were supposed to go to a date, and it wasn't Dr. Alvarez. He was still a child back then, no. But I got set up with a date to go to Rhoda Haver Auditorium to watch a play. And this girl was from Pennsylvania. I had never dated a girl from Pennsylvania before, so this was the first time for me. She had never dated anybody from Florida, and she let me know that. We got there, and we were sitting there waiting, and I was reading through. I said, oh, I know this person. And we were talking back and forth, making small talk. And she turns to me, and she says, I'm never leaving the state of Pennsylvania. That came out of nowhere. I'm never leaving the state of Pennsylvania. And I said, well, how do you explain the fact that we're sitting here in South Carolina? Oh, no. What I'm saying is that I'm going to get married and I'm going to live in Pennsylvania. I said, oh, And I said, well, that definitely puts me out because I believe the Lord would have me to go to ministry in Florida. So forth. This is just a date. We're not getting married. All right. It seemed to put her mind at ease. I don't know what was going on. I saw her a few times over the semesters that followed. I'd say hi to her. And I said, did you find the guy from Pennsylvania yet? No. But she let me know up front, I'm not leaving the state of Pennsylvania. Now, I don't know where she ended up. I have no idea. But she had a precondition on her life. You know who I was supposed to interview for? I was supposed to interview for a church in Atlanta. You talk about a change in my perspective. I thought I was coming back here immediately. I said, I'm going back to Florida. But God said, I need you to interview in Georgia. Now, that never took place because the Lord opened a door for me to teach here and be involved in ministry here. But God moves in mysterious ways, folks, His wonders to perform. Paul was sensitive to the leadership and direction and gives him some help and gives him some encouragement as he comes to this city at Corinth. Let's continue on. There in the synagogue, he reasoned, verse 4, with those Jews and persuaded them and the Greeks that were there. Now these were proselytes that were part of the Jewish synagogue. They had proselyted over to the Jewish belief system. And they were there. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Again, here's a phrase that appears in our text that indicates what? God is leading. Pressed in the spirit. I think most of us who have been in the Christian walk for a number of years know and understand what this means. We have some idea of how the Lord will work in certain things. I have seen God and work in individual lives, tell me stories of how God put them in a certain place at a certain time. They just felt like they needed to go, and they went, and then God used them in a remarkable way to be a witness and a testimony to someone. I've heard that story many, many times. They were pressed by the Spirit to go and be in that place at that particular time. Now, there was no audible voice. It was just this, I really need to go to this particular place. I need to be in that at that time at this particular place. I don't know why, but the Lord knows. And so you go, and then God opens doors of opportunity. The Spirit pressed him, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. What is the role of the Holy Spirit, by the way? What are we told? Jesus Christ said that the Holy Comforter, the Comforter would bear witness of whom? Himself. He said he would bear witness of Jesus. Paul was pressed with this group of people, preach Christ to them. And he did. And as a result of that, there was a great upheaval that took place. When you preach Christ, folks, when you live Christ and when you preach Christ, it can be offensive to some people. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know it. But you know who's greater? God is greater. He's greater. He will give liberty, just like he pressed Paul. I want you to preach Christ. Now, Paul didn't know at that moment what the response was going to be. Amen? God shielded him from that. But boy, when he preached Christ, they got upset. They got angry to the point that they blasphemed the name of Christ before Paul. And he says, lo, took off his garment, shook the dust. Lo, I moved to the Gentiles. That's how awful it was. This is a series of steps, folks, of God leading in a man's life. And not only in his life, but in Silas and in Timothy and in Crispus and Justice. Go down the list of names that we have here. God's just working in their individual lives. And I am so thankful that we have the witness of history to encourage us today of what God does in the hearts and lives of His people. Let's continue on. We're down in verse 6, and when they had opposed themselves, that's an interesting statement that's made there. They opposed themselves. Anytime you go against Christ, you're opposing yourself. Do I hear an amen? You're opposing yourself. You're putting yourself in opposition to the one that can help. Would you reject help from a lifeguard that would help you, deliver you from drowning in a pool? Do you know that in 90% of the cases out in the Gulf, when they try to help somebody, that the person fights and tries to grab a hold of the neck of the individual that's trying to save them, that if they don't let go, will take both of them down? Fighting against the help that would save them. We see this in other instances. There are people that say, hey, we've got this life-saving drug available for, I don't want it. I'm not interested in it. Or we've got this available that can help you with this particular task or job. Oh, I don't want it. I'm going to do it my way. Well, there may be a better way. Well, there may be a more efficient way to do it. We should be open to help. That's my point. And these people, these Jewish people, were not open to the help of Jesus Christ. And so they blasphemed His name. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. All this has happened now in his visit to Corinth. Perhaps Paul was discouraged, maybe even depressed, by having to say those words to his own people. But the Lord tells him in that speech at night. Again, we see that phrase, in the night. How many times have we seen that in Paul's ministry? At night. Here he is. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. God was wanting to do a great work in this place, and he had a servant to do it. Isn't it interesting? We have no record that God appeared to Silas or to Crispus or to Justus or to Timothy. He appeared to whom? Paul. Paul was the leader of this particular group. He was the one that was called to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And God speaks to him and says, listen, don't hold your peace. Don't be afraid of them. Fear is the greatest destroyer of reaching out to people. Fear. Always has been, always will be. Someone comes along, you know you need to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the excuses start to flow. Well, they're probably already a Christian. Oh no, I know that person. They're just going to argue with me. You don't know. What is it that's keeping you from speaking to that individual? Oftentimes it's just plain old fear. And God says to Paul, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them, but speak and hold not thy peace. That's an old expression, English expression, hold not thy peace. It's the idea of not holding back what someone needs. Holding back what somebody needs. Speak. Don't hold back. Give them the gospel. Give them the truth. They need it. I have many people here that need the truth of the gospel, and I want you to give it. What an encouragement to us today. You say, well, I haven't heard a voice from heaven. You just heard from heaven. I just read it. Do you understand that that's hearing from heaven? When you open your Bible and you read and study your Bible, you're hearing from heaven. The Lord of heaven sits at the throne making intercession for us. The Spirit of God is communicating truth to our hearts today. And yet sometimes we just hold back. I don't want to say anything that'll be offensive. I might not be invited to this party or that party, or I might not be invited to this group or that group. I might not be able to hobnob with this group because I dared to speak up. and give truth. I'm not talking about being obnoxious either. I'm talking about just giving the truth of the gospel. Be not afraid. And so for a year and a half, we find that the Apostle Paul does exactly what God told him to do. Isn't that wonderful? He did exactly what he said to do. He was not afraid. He spoke. He did not hold his peace. And God began to work, and a church was formed at Corinth. And what a glorious testimony to the truth of God's Word in that place. God worked in a very powerful, powerful way. God wants to work in hearts today. God wants to work. We still depend on the same Holy Spirit to save souls. Whenever the postman comes out here, they hand us the mail. They put it in the box. The postman doesn't tell me what's in the letters. Right? Now, we are greater than postmen. We get to open the letter that was sent to us, called the Scriptures, the New Testament, and give the Word of God. That's our job. The ministry of reconciliation. To give the Word out. That's all you have to do. Give the Word out and trust God's Spirit and trust Jesus Christ and trust God the Father who says He loves them, that a work will be done in their hearts and lives. Folks, what a testimony we have in the Scriptures here of how God led in the life of the Apostle Paul to start a church in Corinth, to minister there for a year and a half, to give the gospel to those people. Now, there were problems that arose, and those were handled, and they responded. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the second book of Corinthians is all about. They responded to the truth of the Word of God. You and I need to be quick to give God's Word as we minister. This is how God leads. We're going to close. Notice verse 10 in the statement that's made. What glorious promise is given in this passage? For I am with thee. That's all we need to know. I am with thee. Who's my helper? I may not have another human being, but I have the Lord who's with me. What a glorious understanding that Paul had. Paul's going to end his ministry in 2 Timothy with the statement, all have left me, only Luke is with me. Everybody else is gone. But you know who was with him? Jesus was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord is with you everywhere you go, Christian. You take Him with you. You're supposed to live in a way that honors Him because He's with you. I don't know whether I'm speaking. Lord, help me. He's with me. Lord, help me as I communicate with this individual. They need Jesus Christ. They need to have the truth. Lord, help me as I preach Your Word. Lord, help me as I teach in the classroom. Lord, You're with me. You've promised that. Encourage and strengthen me at this particular moment. The promise of I am with thee is still true to this very second. Do I hear an amen? What a glorious truth. I am with you. Don't be discouraged. I am with you. Give the gospel. I am with you. I know this is a difficult situation, but honor Christ and pray for these people. They need it. We go in this world with Christ. I pray that the Word of God would work in our hearts today. We're going to finish this up, Lord willing, next Sunday as we look at the remainder of this particular trip and the shift that's made in his ministry and making his way over to Ephesus and then finally back to Damascus on the conclusion of this second missionary trip. As we've gone through this journey, we have seen a continued expansion of ministry. More people are coming on board. Amen? More people are coming on board. Timothy and Silas stayed back in Macedonia and ministered in Thessalonica. They came back to Corinth and told him about what was going on in Thessalonica. We read about that in this passage. It was an encouragement, what God was doing there. Ministry was growing. People were being saved. Lives were being transformed. Who does that? God does it through His Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ is exalted and lifted up. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul that's recorded here of Silas and Timothy, of these men who were saved and joined with Paul in his ministry, many of them staying in those local churches and serving in a leadership capacity. Lord, I thank you for the truth of the gospel that transforms hearts and lives, and the presence of our Lord with us each and every day, no matter where we go. We have the sustaining power of Christ with us, the possession of the Holy Spirit who lives within our lives. Lord, these are glorious testimonies of the salvation that has been provided through us in Christ Jesus. We can do what you've told us to do, and that is to give out the gospel, share the truth of Jesus Christ. We can do that, not in our own flesh, but we can do it through the power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm so thankful for how you led in the Apostle Paul's life. I'm thankful for how you lead in our hearts and lives. And Lord, may we respond daily to the testimony of your word in our hearts and lives and grow in grace, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.